Hey, my name is Braden, one of the servant leaders here at Ethos. Thank you so much for checking out our podcast today. We hope you can lean in and enjoy this message.
Well, hey, we are in week three of our series, Emotionally Healthy Relationships. And just kind of a quick recap, we're not talking about just healthy relationships. We're trying to dig beneath the surface and identify emotionally healthy relationships. And the difference would be that healthy relationships, and though we need to discuss this, and there's and we will and we have, but healthy relationships, sometimes we kind of just talk about the kind of the surface of the topic, like how to confront confrontation within your marriage, or how to, you know, avoid being offended within your relationships, your friendships. We're trying to dig just a little bit deeper, just a layer beneath that surface, as we really identify the emotions that are involved within our relationships, and how do we pursue emotionally healthy relationships. In week number one, just 2 weeks ago, we talked about, we talked about the cycle of healthy relationships, and we identified that it's God's plan for us to have healthy relationships. And really, this was kind of the vision for this series, for these 6 weeks. We've got three more weeks remaining. Next week, one of our overseers here at Ethos, Brad Cooper, he pastors down in South Carolina, he's going to be with us. And so Brad is he's a great teacher, even just he's one of those guys, best way to know how to describe, just a great being. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, man, you make me so much better. It's just, he's one of those guys, so I can't wait to have him and his wife with us next weekend. But we identified week one that healthy relationships begin with you. It's easy to point the finger as to why there's unhealth in our relationships at somebody else, but we said if we're going to have healthy relationships, if we're going to embrace this, we got to understand that it begins with me, it begins with you, and then we got to embrace it as a church. In fact, that was Jesus's prayer in John 17, that his church, his people, his followers would become one, that there'd be unity, and that we'd actually be known by the way in which we connect in community with one another, and as a result, it would produce a countercultural unity that's really attractive to the world. In fact, Jesus' vision for his church, catch this, is actually that his church, that people would believe in his church even before they believe in him. We said in week one that a lot of times people will say things like, and maybe you've been in this, you've experienced this yourself before, like, I believe in God, I just don't believe in the church. Well, his vision, the vision of Jesus, the head of the church, for his body was actually that people would believe in the church even before they'd believe in him, that there was something attractive about the way that we lived in community with one another, and that they'd say, hey, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of God's plan. This is kind of the reason why we're talking about emotionally healthy relationships. And then last week, we identified how our words really do matter in our relationships. Like, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words have even greater power, right? Like, we were fed a lie when we were kids. Words really do, they really do matter. And then this week, I want to share from a message entitled Understanding Forgiveness. Like, what is emotionally healthy forgiveness look like? And just a quick disclaimer, this is gonna kind of be heavy for some of us this morning. But I really believe that God kind of wants to do a work on our heart. The word that just kept coming up yesterday as I was praying for this morning specifically was just that God would kind of do surgery on us, that he would reveal some of the wounds that we've maybe allowed to lie dormant or brushed under the rug for a while, and as a result, he would begin to kind of heal those wounds that have been swept under the rug for far too long. A couple years ago, in fact, it was about 2 years ago now, it was the first snowfall of winter, and my son Judah, he was 5 at that time. His favorite thing, in fact, this morning, when he heard that it was going to snow today, the first thing he asked was, Dad, can we have a snowball fight? All he wants to do with snow is have a snowball fight. And so 2 years ago, me and Judah and Sophia, we go outside, and Soph was 11 years old at the time, and we start to have a snowball fight. And I packed a particular snowball. Come on, Dad, you know what I'm talking about. Like, it was a really good snowball. Like, this wasn't one of those cheap ones that you just kind of picked up and quickly threw. Like, you worked on this one. I mean, it looked solid, like a baseball. I was really proud of this. Like, I almost thought I probably shouldn't even throw this. I should just, you know, put it in my trophy room. And I don't have a trophy room. But But like, what would I put in there? Like, I don't even know what, I have zero trophies. Like, I wasn't great at anything. So I have this snowball, and Sophie wasn't looking at me at the time. In fact, she was packing a snowball herself and her back was turned towards me. And so I throw the snowball at her, and no sooner does it get near her that she turns around and it hit her right in the face. In fact, I was going to show you a picture because, like, you know, a dad, I took a picture of it. And so but there was blood coming down her nose, and I thought, that's going to freak some of you out. And so I didn't want to show you the picture this morning, but her nose was bleeding. I thought, oh my gosh, baby girl, I give her a big hug. So I'm so sorry. Like, I cannot believe that I threw a snowball at your face. It hits you right in the nose. So I'm so sorry. And her face is all red. Of course, it's freezing cold outside. And she kind of squints her eyes and tries to look at me. And she said, Dad, it's okay. I forgive you. I know you didn't try it. So what'd you say? I forgive you, Dad. I know you didn't try it. I said, girl, you are so much like your mom, because I would have been like, let's go, like picking up a snowball, throwing it back at me, you know? I forgive you. I know you didn't try it. And forgiveness tends to be significantly easier when we know somebody didn't try it. But what do you do in the times when it's a lot more serious than an accidental snowball? Like, who betrayed you? Who's lied to you? Who's mistreated you? Who's spoken ill about you? Who's turned their backs on you? Who took advantage of you? Who's done it multiple times over? Who have you extended forgiveness to so many times that it feels like, I can't really forgive anymore? Maybe it was your dad. He walked out on you. Maybe it was your dad. He's been present, but never actually present. Maybe it was a spouse or an ex-spouse, a friend that was so loyal for so long, and they said, and now you just, it's never been the same again. A boyfriend, someone that you trusted, a teacher, a professor, a coach, someone in your life that you looked up to, and they took advantage of the way that you view them. Like, how do you forgive people when they're still doing things that mistreat you? Like, a lot of times we'll hear stories, right? Or maybe even hear a message like today about forgiveness, and somebody will forgive someone or something that feels so unbelievably unforgivable. And we'll hear that story. Maybe we'll even see them on national television and they're forgiving a situation that took place. You're like, oh my gosh, like, that's so inspiring. Like, that's amazing what they did there. And a lot of times too, they'll do it kind of in the name of Jesus. You're like, yeah, go get them. But then when it happens in our own life, we're like, gosh, that's really difficult to do. In fact, some of you may be familiar with a girl by the name of Sarah Montana. She became pretty well known through a TED Talk that she gave on this topic. She's a follower of Jesus. And about 10 years ago, her mom and her younger brother were murdered in their home as a result of a robbery gone bad. And she was on national television. In fact, as she shares the story, it was interesting that she said she's on national television saying that she forgives the murderer, only to discover that 7 years later, quote, Sarah Montana says, saying you forgive is different than actually forgiving. How many know that's true? And I think sometimes we hear stories about forgiveness and we hear people who forgave, again, that feels like really unforgivable offenses. And the unintended consequence that we begin to buy into this way of thinking is that the reason why we should forgive is, well, because forgiveness makes me a good person. I saw them on national television, and I saw what they did, and they seem like a good person. Everybody's talking about them, and so therefore, I should just simply forgive as well. Or we think, man, I feel a lot of pressure to forgive. Like, you grew up in church, and you just need to move on. Just forgive and forget. Oh, it's not even that big of a deal. Just get over it. As a result, we feel pressured. Like, I know you're right. Like, I just need to forgive. Or we've been hanging on to bitterness for so long, and we think as a result, like, I don't want to carry this anymore. And so forgiveness is just a shortcut to healing. Only to discover later on down the road that, whew, there is no shortcut to healing. And that forgiveness is a lot easier said than done. In fact, catch this right here. God actually designed forgiveness, and he designed it for this purpose right here. If you're taking notes, this is it. He designed it to set you free. He really did. Like, God loves you that much. But how? Like, still, the application of forgiveness is interesting because over 90 times we see forgiveness spoken of in the scriptures, and not a single time do we see forgiveness displayed in a manner that shares with us very clearly how to forgive. And I think that's really intentional because all of us need to forgive slightly different, because forgiveness looks different for each and every one of us. About 5.5 years ago, my wife, Courtney, and I, we were let down. We were hurt pretty significantly by some really close friends, some people that we actually considered some of our best friends. Like, they were no doubt like some of our closest friends, and we had no idea what was going on, what was happening behind our backs, and some of the things that were being said. And it was interesting because in that season, it felt like everything else in our life was like really going well, and yet behind closed doors, there were some things that were happening. For some people that we loved, that we trusted, that we cared for, that we had gone on multiple trips with. And in fact, another friend came and said, "Hey, like, I just caught wind of what's being said over here. Like, did you know about that?" I confronted the situation and we had a conversation, and they admitted to everything, and they even then really repented and asked for our forgiveness. And it was really emotional. And it was funny because even though they asked for our forgiveness, it was still really hard to forgive them. Like, I wanted to, and yet there was still something in me that was just so bitter and cold towards them. Because forgiveness is a little bit like that piece of lint that you're trying to vacuum up on your carpet. And you go over it one time and pull the vacuum back only to discover that lint is still there. And so this next time, you go over it like in perfect vacuuming fashion, real slow. You pull it back real slow. Sure, that thing's going to be gone now, right? No, it's moved, but it's still there. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? And so what do? You pick up the piece of lint, and you think, I could take this to the trash can, or I could just try again. And you go over it again. You go over it again. Like, it's just... it's that stubborn piece. Like, forgiveness is a little bit like that. Like, it just, you're like, come on, like, why won't you just, it should be easier than this. And it's just not. For me, I found that one of the ways that I can best identify what something is to try to identify what something isn't. I think there's three lies of forgiveness that a lot of us buy into. And I think the first lie is that we think, well, I got to wait until the other person shows that they've repented before I can forgive them. But I'm so grateful that Jesus, he didn't do that, and he doesn't do that. Forgiveness isn't the same as reconciliation either. See, in reconciliation, we need both sides to come to the table, but forgiveness is actually about first releasing you from bitterness, and then only second, about healing the relationship. Or the second lie that we buy into is that we think that forgiving lessens the value of the victim or the offense of the offender. You see, we assume that forgiving an offense is like the same as saying that wasn't really that bad. Like, no, that's excusing. That's minimizing what's been done. See, you excuse somebody when they accidentally step on your toes or accidentally throw a snowball at your face, right? Like, no harm, no foul. But forgiveness isn't that. See, forgiveness stares right into the face of evil, calls it evil, and then chooses to leave the vengeance to God. And the third lie that we kind of buy into is we think that forgiveness is just a feeling. Like, I gotta wait until I want to forgive, until I have a desire to forgive. But forgiveness isn't a feeling, or at the very least, it cannot start as a feeling. It starts as a decision. Catch this. This is where it's easier said than done, but it starts as a decision to not hold someone accountable for what they've done. So if this isn't what forgiveness is, well then what is forgiveness? Like, what's emotionally healthy? What's emotionally mature forgiveness? Well, Jesus has a lot to say about about this subject, about this topic. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, he's actually teaching specifically on forgiveness. He begins to tell a story. Jesus is the master storyteller, by the way. Like, if you've never read the scriptures before, maybe you don't even know where to begin, I would always encourage you to begin in the book of Matthew, then read Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called the four gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. And all they do is tell you the stories of Jesus. And you will discover that Jesus was an amazing teacher. And he would make up these stories in order to illustrate a point. And this one particular story on forgiveness was a result of a question that Peter, one of his closest followers, one of his best friends, asked him. Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, hey Lord, how often my brother sin against me and I should forgive him? Like, should I do it as many as seven times? Now, it was custom of that day, rabbis of that day, teachers of the law in the first century Jewish culture, they actually taught that you ought to forgive somebody three times for the same offense. However, if somebody offends you, hurts you on a fourth time, it's unforgivable. You don't have to forgive them any longer. That's where it stops right there. And so Peter comes along and he says, hey, Jesus, how many times should I do it? Like, and Peter is thinking like I know what the rabbis say. They said three times. I'm going to double that and add one. Seven, Lord? Like, if he's thinking that Jesus is going to tell him, Peter, you are awesome. Seven times? Yeah, Peter. Do it seven times. Like, you're my man. You're my boy. That's why I love you the most. Like, that's what Peter is thinking. Peter's pretty into himself. And Jesus says, though, he says, actually, Peter, I don't say to you to forgive seven times. In fact, I think you ought to forgive 77 times, which I can imagine that Peter's like, say it again? So they know if it's 78th time, I don't have to forgive him? In some translations, actually say 70 times 7, whether it's 77 or 490 times. The point wasn't actually the number that Jesus was trying to illustrate here. The point is that as he goes on, he tells this story, this parable, he says, listen, Peter, the kingdom of heaven, which is another way of saying my way of doing and being, my way of living, in my kingdom, it can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one of the servants was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Everybody say talents. Talents. This guy owes this king 10,000 talents. We're going to come back to that. That's an actual unit of measuring money in this day. And it says, and since the man could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and with his wife and his children, all that he had, and the payment was then to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring the king, have patience with me, king. I'm gonna pay you everything. And the king, out of pity for him, the master of that servant releases him, forgave him of the debt. But when the same servant then, catch this, the same guy who had just been forgiven of his debt, he goes out, he found one of his fellow servants, somebody who was positioned under his authority now. And this guy owed him 100 denarii. Everybody say denarii. Denarii. He owes him 100 denarii. So he seizes him and he begins to choke him. And he says, pay me what you owe. See, unforgiveness will always choke out the thing that God is trying to get in. So there's a work that God wants to do in our life. There's a freedom he wants us to experience. The guy says, you got to pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant does the same thing that this man who's demanding payment had just done to his master. He fell down and pleaded with him. He says, have patience with me. I'm going to pay you. But he refused. And he went out and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, in this story that Jesus tells, there's three characters that Jesus is using to illustrate this point. The first two characters are the king and the middle class servant. And the king goes to the middle class servant and he says, hey man, it's time to pony up. Like, you got to give me what you owe, and you owe me 10,000 talents. And I'm tired of waiting on my payment. Like, you got to give it to me now. The guy asks for forgiveness. He pleads with the king. The king forgives the debt. What exactly did the king forgive? Well, see, one talent was worth 20 years worth of the average man's wages. 20 years worth. So pretty significant, one talent. Well, this guy owed him 10,000 talents. You could also compare one talent to 6,000 denarii, which we're going to get to what a denarii is worth in just a moment. 6,000 denarii could be equivalent in today's economy based off of what Google tells me, okay? Google is the answer for all of our biblical questions. Not really, but it would be equivalent to 927 $1,840, a pretty significant amount of money. Now let's go on to the other character that's introduced in the story. So we still have the middle class servant, but now he's introduced to his servant, the lower class servant. Now this guy, Mr. Yellow himself, he owes 100 denarii. Now, one denarii is equivalent to one day's worth of the average man's working wage, which in today's economy here in Ohio is somewhere around $154.61. So 100 days worth would be about $15,461. Now, that's a significant amount of money. Like, I don't know about you, but like I'm not just freely lending $15,000 and be like, nah, don't worry about it. You know what I'm saying? Like, and so the offense here, the debt here, it's significant. It's not minimal. And so Jesus is not illustrating for us that hey, you know what? Like, the guy should have just forgave him. No, like the point of the story is like, no, that's a pretty big deal. However, in comparison, this guy was forgiven. 10,000 talents would be equal to about $9 billion. $9,278,400,000. It's not that 15,000 isn't a big number. It's just that 15,000 in comparison to 9 billion is not really that big of a deal. And this story goes on, though. In fact, we pick up in verse 31, and it says that when the fellow servants saw what had taken place, when they saw the middle class servant take advantage of his servant, it says they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. He said, I forgave you. I didn't require you to pay me. I forgave you all of that debt. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also this is pretty heavy, and Jesus actually teaches this in three different places in the Gospels. He says, so also my heavenly Father, God, he's going to do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And that's pretty heavy. And for us today, kind of in our 21st century Western culture, like I don't know, it's hard for us to fully understand the gravity of what Jesus is saying here, but in one sense, it almost appears like Jesus is saying, look, if you don't forgive your brother, Jesus can't forgive you. Like, it just can't happen. And yet there's a lot of really poor teaching that's been misappropriated on this particular topic right here. And Tim Keller, he says it best. He's way more brilliant than me. And so just, if you're not familiar with Tim Keller, just trust me, he's got a lot more street cred than me. He says it like this, that Jesus is not saying if you forgive, you'll go to heaven. And if you don't forgive, you'll go to hell. Why would Jesus needed to have come if by forgiving people you can go to heaven? And if you don't, you can go to hell. Like, why would Jesus ever come if that's all that was required? He goes on, he says, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you don't forgive your brother, your sister, your neighbor, it's a sign that in your heart, you've never really opened up to my grace, to the grace of Jesus Christ. Because in comparison, that $15,000 debt, when positioned beside that $9 billion debt, it's 0.00001%. So it's not that $15,000 is a big deal. It's just not as big of a deal when it's measured against $9 billion. In other words, perspective empowers us to release forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? What is it really? Well, forgiveness is giving others what God gave us in Christ, what God gave us through Jesus. Miroslav Volf, he's a Croatian theologian who has like one of the coolest names ever. Like Miroslav, like if you name your kid Miroslav, by the way, he's never getting picked on at recess. Like think about that. Like maybe just because of the movies that I watched growing up, but like that's one hardcore name right there. But that joke went over so much better in first service. It was crazy. It was crazy. But he says this. It's brilliant. Catch this. He says, forgiveness flounders. Like, it doesn't work well in our life when I exclude the enemy, the offender, from the community of humans, when I separate him from somebody different that's not been made in the image of God, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. In fact, what Miroslav is saying is actually just kind of a rephrased version of what King David says in Psalm chapter 103 when David writes, God does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us just as we would deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens are above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. You know what David is asking here? Because there's a question that he's proposing to you and to me, even thousands of years later. He's asking us, like, have you been a beneficiary of the grace of God? Like, have you and have I forgotten the benefits of who Jesus really is and what he's actually done in my life? Have you ever noticed that the people who feel like they've been forgiven the most often are the ones who love God and love others the best? Have you ever heard the stories and the testimonies of people who you think, wow, man, like, you had a crazy past and Jesus redeemed you from all of that? And then we see the manner in which they live in the future, and because they're so aware of not forgetting the benefits of Jesus, it almost feels like they live in continual and constant remembrance of who Jesus is and what he's actually done in their life. But consequently, or maybe I should say kind of like beside that is for some of us who maybe grew up in church, we can't remember the day, or we can't remember the date of when we gave our life to Jesus, of when we experienced the good news of the gospel that Jesus died for us and forgave us of the sin and the error of our way and gave to us that which we did not deserve. That sometimes we can't, because we can't remember it, because we don't have a date, it's easy for us to fall prey, as Miroslav said, to fall prey to excluding ourselves from the community of sinners and excluding that who offended me from the community of just humanity. I remember the day when I gave my life to Jesus. 19 years ago, March of 2003. I know what I've been forgiven of. I've been forgiven of stealing. I've been forgiven of lustful thoughts. I've been forgiven of hateful thoughts. I've been forgiven of mistreating people and using people and talking about people in ways and manners that I'm not proud of behind their back. I know what I've been forgiven of, but I didn't just need Jesus 19 years ago. Like, I need to live in constant remembrance of even what he just forgave me for just yesterday. And as a result, we can live in this place where perspective empowers me to forgive. And yet sometimes I think we think, I don't know though. Like, I feel like I'm a pretty good person. Like, I don't feel like Jesus really has to do that much in my life. Like sometimes it's easy for me to just real talk, right? Like, we're not a perfect church, but we will strive always to be an honest church. Like, sometimes it's easy for me to think, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I just preached to like a handful of people, and like, you know, that's pretty good, right? It's pretty good. I took my wife out on a date. took her out on a date. Went a little daddy-daughter date with Sophie. I had a snowball fight with my son. Like, oh, I'm a pretty good person. Pretty good dad. Pretty good. Yeah, I try to do my best. I give a little bit here, give a little bit there. Like, I'm pretty good. I serve people. Do my best. And we forget, though. Jesus, I need you every single day. I need you every single day. I don't want to forget. Like my 15,000 doesn't compare to your 9 billion. I don't want to forget. Like, forgiveness, no, it's not the same as forgetting. That's not what we're talking about. And forgiveness, it isn't fair. Forgiveness is actually holding another person's offense. Their offense towards you, it's holding that in view of our own offense towards God. Forgiveness is giving to others the very same thing that our good Heavenly Father gave to us. Catch this, church. Forgiveness, whoo, if we don't get anything else today, may we get this right here. God, help us to get this right here. Forgiveness is the power of the gospel. If we remove forgiveness from the good news of Jesus Christ, we remove the gospel, and all we do is play Christian karaoke. All we do is come and listen to another TED Talk. Forgiveness is actually what it's all about. It's living in a constant state of remembering, oh yeah, I've been forgiven of a lot. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, some of you are familiar with this really well-known scripture. John the Apostle is writing here, and he says, if we confess our sins, like if we're honest about them, like if we don't try to cover them up, we don't try to church it up, we just say what it is. Like, here it is, it's on the table. Like, the good, the bad, the ugly. God is faithful and he's just to forgive us. Like, he's going to do that. He's a man of his word. He'll forgive us of our sins and he'll cleanse us from all the wickedness that we've participated in. It's like God's faithful to do that. Notice that he uses this word sins, and it's interesting because today I'm very aware they're kind of two sides of the same coin. That for a few generations, the church at large kind of spoke about sin in really kind of an unhealthy way, really did. In fact, we have a whole generation of adults who think that God is all about the things that you are not supposed to do. Don't do that. Don't do this. Like, God's just a God of don'ts. Because we've talked about sin in that way. And so then we've kind of swung the pendulum to a whole other ditch, the other side of the road, where now we just don't talk about sin. And so we talked about it unhealthily over here, and so I'm not going to talk about it at all now over here. We haven't found like this middle of the road, this healthy space. But hear me, if we delete sin, man, I really hope we get this. I just think this is critical for kind of the future of our church as well. We're going to be going into a series, we start it 4 weeks from now, called Following Jesus in a Culture of Compromise. I think this is important that we understand this even as we get into that next series. I think God just, he's taken our community on a journey here. See, if we delete sin from our Christianity, we rob people of the blessing of forgiveness. If we delete sin, if we're not even aware of it anymore, if we're afraid to talk about it, we rob people of the blessing of forgiveness, of the reality of Jesus, of the truth that it's only Jesus who can save, it's only Jesus who can redeem, it's only Jesus who can reconcile our relationship with God. It's only Jesus, it's only ever been Jesus, only ever will be Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to God except through him. He is exclusively inclusive. All are welcome to him, and yet he says, look, but you got to go through me. It's got to be done through me. But I want to offer to you the same thing I offer to all of humanity, but it's got to be done. It's got to be done through me. And there's a blessing in understanding that. And so emotionally healthy forgiveness, we got to recognize that even in the day and age in which Jesus was communicating this teaching right here in Matthew chapter 18, in first century Jewish culture, rabbis would actually teach that you can't forgive the offender. That's not how you forgive. That emotionally healthy forgiveness doesn't forgive the person who offended you. You can only forgive the pain, the anguish, the grief that the offense of the offender caused you. So in other words, you can't forgive your father for beating your mother. You can only forgive how sad and alienated and angry that made you feel. You can't forgive your spouse for walking out on you. You can only forgive how isolated and hurt and confused that made you feel. You can't forgive your mother for the words that were spoken over you when you were younger. You can only forgive the emotions of confusion and mistrust that created in your life. You can't forgive your friend for alienating you and turning their back on you. But you can forgive the result, the outcome of that decision. See, here's what I think is happening here. We're closing with this, but I think God is asking us this morning. Like, I believe that God is, like, he's still speaking to us today. And this is the question that he's asking our community right now, online, in the room. Why would God tell us? Like, what? Like, God, why would you tell us to forgive something that seems unforgivable and isn't fair? This is a big deal right here. Like, why would he tell you to do that? Like, why wouldn't you just hold it in? Like, so you can maybe potentially make the other person feel worse about what they did. Like, why would he tell us, no, like, I want you to forgive. 7 times? No, like, I just want you to forgive. Like, why would he do that? Well, here it is. Because God loves you so much. Because God loves you so much. Because God loves you so much. Wait, why would God tell me to forgive something that feels unforgivable? Oh, well, because he loves them so much and he wants you to be a conduit of his grace and forgiveness because he loves them so much. No, that's not it. Because God loves, no, it starts with you. Healthy, because God loves you. Does he love them? Yeah, of course he does. But he wants you to forgive, not just for them, because you forgiving them may do nothing for them. Because God loves you so much. He doesn't ask us to forgive somebody else to heal the other person. He asks you to forgive to help heal you. See, forgiveness may never set the offender free. The truth is that they may never come to know Jesus as a result of you experiencing the forgiveness of God and therefore allowing that forgiveness to overflow into the relationships around you. That may not happen. It may not. But forgiveness will always set you free. Forgiveness doesn't change your past. You can't change what happened yesterday. I wish we could. There's so many things I wish we could change, but it does change your future. It's not about asking how much forgiveness do they deserve. It's asking how much freedom. How much freedom do I desire in my life? Like, how long do I want to continue to carry around this bitterness, harbor this offense? Like, it's not easy. Like, forgiveness isn't easy, but listen to me, Ethos. On the other side of difficult, you always find what's best. Like, really everything in life. Come on, adults, you know this. Like you go through enough seasons of life and you realize, like, oh, like the thing I really want is kind of on the other side of what I really don't want to experience. On the other side of difficult, you always find what's best. On the other side of forgiveness, you always find freedom. And so I'll close with this right here. Jesus is teaching once again on forgiveness in Luke chapter 17. And in this particular time, it's different than the Matthew 18 reference. This particular time, the disciples are really confused because they're like, okay, Jesus, look, you've been talking a lot about this. How in the world are we supposed to do this? What you're saying about forgiveness is really hard. And so they say to Jesus, this is their response. They say, okay, listen, if that's the case, then Lord, you need to increase our faith. I don't think we can do this. Will you give us more faith? And Jesus, I believe with a smile on his face, in an even-keeled temper, just says, hey guys, listen. If you have faith, even as small as just a tiny mustard seed, you can say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted and go in the sea and it'll obey you. What Jesus is not saying is that, hey, if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, just start walking around and throwing trees into the lake. Like, that's weird Christianity, by the way. Like, that's not what he's saying. The point that Jesus is making here is, he's saying, guys, I know what you're saying is, I can't do it. Jesus, if we're going to do this, if we're going to live this out, then you need to increase our faith. There's something that you need to give us. We need something from you. Change something in us. And Jesus is saying, no, guys, hey, fellas, hey. Young lady, old man, mom, dad, son, daughter. No. He's saying, look, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which you do. You sat down in that chair today. You had no idea if that chair was going to hold you up. You just assumed it was going to hold you up. You have faith, at least the size of a mustard seed. He says, look, you just got faith that size. You can do it. I know it's hard. He said, look, listen, son, daughter, I know it's hard. I know. But you can do it. You can do it. It takes faith to believe that on the other side of the offense, there is something better than holding a grudge. Something better than holding a grudge. And Jesus is saying, I want to heal you from that. I want to heal you from that. And I know it's not easy. I know it's like that piece of lint on the carpet. I know, because even to this day, 5.5 years later, that relationship wound, I still experience triggers to this day. It's funny because they were such great friends and so loyal and so encouraging and so kind. We never would have imagined. They were probably some of the last people on the list. And what's funny is that even still today, sometimes people will be so encouraging, so kind. And in the back of my mind, I'm always just thinking, it's just a matter of time until they betray me. And I hate that feeling. Just a matter of time. Because I sweep up that piece of lint, and it's not coming up. So I pick it back up. You're gonna get sucked up. You understand that, right? Yep, okay. And it sucks back. And next thing I know, a year later, it popped back out again. Well, you're supposed to stay in there. What do you do? Because forgiveness isn't always a single event. I wish it was. I wish we could just Thanos forgiveness. You know what I'm talking about? Just Infinity Stone that sucker right there. But it doesn't work that way. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we would experience the forgiveness that only Jesus can give. So that you would experience the freedom that only forgiveness can bring.